The three woes. Now, I know you've, when you look at the three woes, and you read that in connection or in the context of establishing the timeline. So that's, I guess that's what I was trying to understand. If there is some type of a, hang on a second. Trying to do something real quick here. Give me 1 second. Okay. Now, when we talk about the three woes, right? We read about those in Revelation chapter 8. And some of those identify with the first four trumpets, right? And I know I've mentioned before that the first four trumpets and also the sixth trumpet, I believe, is God giving us a picture of the killing of the two witnesses. And I have a separate study on that. I don't want to get too much into that right now, but just to follow up on the woes themselves, we read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, woe, 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 with a loud voice," right, saying, "woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, when I look at the woes carefully, John, woe number one, I see that identifying with the fifth trumpet and Revelation chapter 9 verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And then we go on through the rest of the verses. We come down to verse number 6, Revelation 9. "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." And the death that is in view there really is the death of, to die, the death of the righteous, right? That would be salvation. So in our day, and I highlighted the word day there because we can tie that to a variety of things in the Bible, pointing to the day of the Lord. And in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 18, we read, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She," that is Babylon or the harlot, "shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God which judgeth her." And Revelation 19 verse 2, we read, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And when we continue to look at all of this language surrounding the fifth trumpet, and then in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 9, we read, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." So there's the first woe. The first woe, from what I can see, identifying with Judgment Day, right? It is Judgment Day. It's the day of the Lord when God judges the whore, Babylon. Now, what about the second woe? When we look at the second woe, we also begin to see that even the second woe is identified with Judgment Day. Only God is giving us different language. Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. "And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." So that's the two witnesses, right? Verse 13, Revelation chapter 11, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven." Now we read in John chapter 5 verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And we read about this resurrection again in Revelation chapter 20 verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So we can tie in this resurrection to the believers at the time of the separation of the wheat from the tares. We also read in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye are to say. And just a couple more verses before I try to summarize. Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So we see that this hour that is in view is again focusing on judgment day. Now, I know you've mentioned the woes a couple of different times and how you locked into them with some type of a chronology, but really, when I look at the verses surrounding the woes, and the second woe here, just to finish up, Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The third woe cometh quickly. Now, we just read the language surrounding, or just prior to the second woe, is identifying altogether with Judgment Day. The same thing that pretty much we looked at with the first woe. And that's why I said in the past, I don't really see a certain calendar or a chronology to the woes, and especially when we talk about the third woe. Because first of all, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, let me read verse 14 again. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But this is just a repeat of what God was just saying in the verses earlier, because there he spoke about the hour, he spoke about the earthquake, he speaks about the resurrection. All of that takes place at the time when Christ comes to separate the wheat from the tares. But wait a minute, what about the third woe? What happened to the third woe? We don't read about the third woe in the Bible, except, for example, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. We read, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And I was trying to search it out to see if there's God is giving us any type of language surrounding the third woe, but the only thing that I could find has to do with the idea of the third woe cometh quickly. And that would appear to identify with Christ, the coming of Christ, because everything and those verses is giving us the picture of the coming of Christ. Now, Revelation, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Okay, I'll just give you all the verses here and then maybe come in just a little bit. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And finally, the last place we read this here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Oops, I didn't post. Hang on. We read, He which testifieth these things, says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the only reference of the third woe, is the fact that the third woe cometh quickly. Now, if that identifies with the coming of Christ, then again, God is giving us another picture of Judgment Day, the same as we saw for woe number one, And rule number two, identifying with the same time period, identifying with the coming of Christ. And the fact that he comes quickly, he comes to bring judgment upon the corporate body. And it's the same judgment that I think that I mentioned earlier with the first woe, having to do with the day of the Lord, and then the second woe having to do with the hour of his coming. And ultimately we see that the woes, really, they just identify with the fact that God comes in judgment. Mark chapter 14, verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. And we know the riches identify with the rich man, the corporate body, right? And so again, that would seem to point us to judgment day. Luke chapter 11, verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And that's the same word here that we read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 16, but only to loss. Hang on a second. I'll just go ahead and read it. Revelation chapter 18, verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that's woe, woe, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 19 of Revelation 18, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and so on. And just two more verses in the Old Testament, speaking of the woes, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establish a city by iniquity. And the ones who build a town with blood, remember the killing of the two witnesses, that their dead bodies, or God speaks of their blood being shed at the beginning of the tribulation. And so I think that that's how we can tie even this woe here in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12, and this one as well, Zechariah chapter 11 verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd. Right, the idle shepherd identifying with the leaders or the pastors, Bible teachers, and the corporate body that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So, my understanding of the woes has to do with the fact that God uses them in pointing to the day of judgment. And when I look at woe number two, woe number one, as I said, identifying with judgment. Woe number two identifies with judgment. Woe number three, which is not even mentioned, identifies with the coming of Christ, it appears. And so therefore, I don't see a sequence, or a time sequence at least, not the way you're seeing it, insofar as establishing a timeline of history. And so that's what, you know, that I figured. I'm not sure if you're going to be around later on. I'll see if I can introduce some additional verses. But that's the conclusion that I've been able to come to. And this conclusion really does not contradict my understanding of the timeline of the tribulation. So just wondering whether or not you had a chance to look at some of these verses and how you would reconcile the fact that all three woes appear to be talking about judgment day itself, not a time period, right? But just judgment day itself. All right, I'm listening, Jen. I got to take a quick break, but when you take up the mic, I'll be listening. I'll be right back.
All right, well, before you go, though, just real quick. So what are you seeing the woes as identifying with literal last day? Is that what you're saying, judgment day itself?
No, not the last day. Identifying with the day of the Lord, that the day of the separation of the wheat from the tares, the earthquake, judgment day that comes upon the corporate body. Not the last day, so... So both woe number one identifying with the day of the Lord, woe number two identifying with the hour, and it's all the same language talking about the judgment that comes upon Babylon, the corporate body. Woe number three, God does not even talk about woe number three. Rather, he says the third woe cometh quickly. And so we would expect to see some type of activity that would zoom in towards the final woe if God was building a certain chronology. And when we study the idea of coming quickly, well, everything in the Bible, those verses only tie in or identify with the coming of Christ. And so the third woe in the coming of Christ, Christ comes for only one purpose, is to bring judgment upon the corporate body, right? So if I identify that as I have with 1994, that would be the time when this judgment would have actually begun. And so no, to answer your question, I'm not looking at it as the last day of the earth's existence, but rather the judgment that comes upon the corporate body.
Okay, so what are you seeing as relationship of the timing of the first woe? What do you see as the relationship of the timing of the second woe? You know, where in time is it? And what do you see for the third woe? Where do you see those 3 points in time?
Okay, the first woe that I pointed out, let's see. Hang on, I just got to close one document. The first woe identifies with Judgment Day, and that would be 1994. The fact that 1994 was a jubilee, and you know, insofar as looking at the calendar or the timeline, I'm not able to develop a chronology or a specific timeline in relation to the tribulation, just looking at the three woes. Woe number one appears to be pointing directly to the day of judgment, right? Woe number two is pointing to the exact same thing. Woe number three is pointing to the coming of Christ, and Christ comes to bring judgment upon the corporate body. So it would all identify, it would point to the actual coming of Christ for the separation of the wheat from the tares. And if we look at the calendar of history now, then we start, you know, putting the pieces in place as far as 1988 is concerned, 1994, we do the math and see how God has used the number 23. And so the number 23 would identify with the day of the Lord, which is the entire 23-year period. Except that during the first part, God allows the believers to come into this time of tribulation, and then shortly after that, God brings them back from the sword. He brings them out of tribulation. They come out of tribulation, and now God is bringing judgment upon Babylon, or the harlot, the corporate body. And that begins, from everything that I can see, in 1994, and it continues today, as the separation of the wheat from the tares goes on. But the point that I was trying to make is that I don't see a chronology developing insofar as the woes are concerned, because both woe number one and woe number two is focused around the language of judgment coming upon Babylon. And as I said before, woe number three is not even mentioned other than to say that woe number three cometh quickly. And looking at the language of coming quickly identifies with the coming of Christ and bringing us back again to Judgment Day. So all three woes is talking about the same event. And so therefore, I have not been able to develop that in a fashion that would say, well, woe number one has to do with the killing of the two witnesses, woe number two has to do with something else, and woe number three has to do with something else. But rather, what I said before is that all three woes appear to be talking about the exact same event. All right, hang on.
Okay, so you're seeing those three woes is focusing in on a time period, correct me if I'm wrong, between 1994 and 2011. which which is a 17-year period, but you have not dissected or broken them down into period of times, just that they all deal with the same thing. Is that what you're saying? But in any event, a 17-year period.
Well, yeah, in a way, but really the focus of the world is judgment itself, and judgment comes upon the corporate body. And so that would identify with the coming of Christ and the separation of the wheat from the tares, 1994, from everything that I'm able to see anyway in the Bible. And therefore, that is the, you know, the world is focused, you know, they're focusing on judgment that comes upon the corporate body. Now, today, I'm looking at the possibility, and I don't want to get into that too much, but, you know, judgment day has come upon the corporate church, but it had to have had a beginning, right? And so that beginning would have taken place on the same year, which would identify with the believers coming out of the corporate body, because that's the time when everyone returns to their possession. And so, but at the same time, God is also bringing judgment upon Babylon. But judgment continues today. God is still, the door has been shut, and there is no salvation possible insofar as the corporate church. And so the world, you know, really identifies with judgment. And if judgment continues till the very last day, whenever that comes, then that would be part of the activities taking place with that world. But what I was trying to say is that in looking at woe 1, 2, and 3, I am not seeing a certain chronology. I'm seeing all three woes identifying with the same activity, that is judgment that comes upon the corporate body. All right, but I do have to take a quick break, though. But I'm listening. I'm only going to be about 2-3 minutes.
All right, well, when you come back, let me know you're back, and I got some more questions to ask, and presuming you're still listening, I'll talk a little bit of some of the things I see and understand from my perspective. The three woes I see is chronological. That's my first premise, and that is only because of literally interpreting the words that give us a chronological fact. Okay, now are we misunderstanding the facts? Are we misunderstanding something because maybe we lack some information? Let me give you an example. I could find probably quite quickly a dozen verses that teaches us that we have to accept Christ in the Bible. I can find possibly quickly a dozen, and there's a lot more than that. But I'm just generally speaking. I know I can find lots of verses that makes us to believe that we choose for Christ, that we participate in some way in our salvation. In the sense, of course, that conclusion is denied on people who hold that. They kind of just ignore the fact that they're saying that they're participating. But in any event, you know, I have to choose for Christ. I have to believe in Christ. I have to do something. I have to confess Christ. And so I can take the Bible, find plenty of verses, and prove that. But it's an error to believe it. Although it is true, we do receive, we do accept, we do believe, which is the reflection of our salvation, not the vehicle of our salvation. A babe in the womb who is born again, or a babe in a cradle that is born again and dies, they don't have the time or the chance to intellectually receive, accept, and believe. But that doesn't affect their salvation, even though they haven't done those things. And for various other reasons, you know, the thief on the cross, you know, for instance, responded to the gospel, but never had the time to receive, believe, and accept. And I'm not too sure about the word accept, but anyway, people use that. Confess, receive, believe, and confess. But of course, that conclusion is an error. Why? Because we're governed by scriptures that cannot be moved. There are scriptures that clearly teaches us that we were yet dead in our sins. A dead man can't do anything. They can only do something after they've been made alive. That's the point, and that is the key foundation to understanding salvation in scriptures to the best that we can. It's what God has done, not what we have done. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is He who quickened us and made us alive. It is He who has caused the old man to be put off and the new man to rise, to be buried with Christ. You know, there's so much language that governs these other points. So, therefore we do understand that something that may be clear in scriptures on the surface, even though in a way that is clearly logically deducted, a matter of facts, fact number one, fact number two, fact number three, even though those are clear, okay, there may be something in scriptures that can give us a different perspective of seeing those things. So, I do appreciate the fact that I could have an error, even though it is very, very strongly laid out in a chronological way. I have failed to see anything that could change that. I think it's pretty difficult to change it, but not necessarily. I can't say that it can't be changed, because I don't know. There's something I may not have seen. And that's why I'm looking and listening to you to see what is it that makes you change the methodical facts. Fact number one. Fact number two. Fact number three. Now, before I pass the mic over to you, I want to show you the three facts and how strong they appear, and then we need to find verses to neutralize those or give us a different perspective of those facts, or maybe a new interpretation by looking at the Greek or something in order to see a different view. But I do believe we do hold one ground, and that is that the first woe begins in 1994. Which is tied in directly with the loosing of Satan. I presume that that is a correct conclusion that we both hold, and you'll correct that if not. But anyway, let me give you the mic, and then I'll get back to finishing off what I'm trying to say before, and then I have a lot of more, maybe some more questions or thoughts and ideas that I'd like to know about how you see. Again, trying to be Berean to your thinking of how you understand these scriptures.
All right. Thanks, John. 1994 would be the conclusion that I would come to insofar as the first woe, simply because of the language that surrounds the first woe that I posted earlier. Now, I have to admit also that I am aware of the point that you're making insofar as some verses appear to be obvious on the surface, and we can find a lot of information to try and support a conclusion, and that conclusion may not be altogether biblical. I'm aware of that, and that's why when I look at the chronology, the way that you've laid it out and the way some others have laid it out, then going back to the actual calendar itself, or going back to some of the historical account where God uses number 17, for example, and the number 23, and the way God uses the Jubilee, the nature of the Jubilee, the language that surrounds the Jubilee. And if I start looking at a chronology of the woes and then introduce the different years, as I think you've laid it out to some degree, then the number 17, really, that does not fit anymore into the picture. If Satan is loose in 1994, then the number 23, the 2300 evening and morning, even though we talk about that as being a time of beginning of sorrows, then really, if Christ is still in the church from 1988 to the year 1994, then that 2300 days, in the way God has given it to us, it does not really fit a time period of judgment. And that's why I see judgment as beginning in 1988, because 1988 is part of the 23 years that takes us all the way to the year 2011. That's 23 years. That's the day of the Lord. That's judgment day that comes upon the entire corporate body. Now, the first 2300 days of that, God speaks of the fact that the believers, they're put to silence, they're put to death. And then, in 1994, which is the Jubilee, that's the time when God now begins to bring them back from the sword, and he brings judgment upon the corporate body. So that allows for the spiritual meaning of the number 23. So that doesn't move. The fact that Jacob came into the land of Egypt and was fed for 17 years, that also has to be harmonized with the timeline of the tribulation, because that is a spiritual picture God is giving us. And if Satan is loose in 1994, where the believers killed, I think the way you have it, in 1998, and then they're resurrected in the year 2001. So can you see how they're not being fed for that 17-year period? And that's why I think that there would be a contradiction so far as looking at everything the Bible has to offer. Now, when I go back to the woes, and I try to look at the woes from your perspective, see if I can develop a chronology. And then I look at the language of the first woe. See, that is talking about Judgment Day. I look at the language of the second woe. That also is talking about Judgment Day, right? Only God has given it to us in different wording. And then we look for the third woe. The third woe is not there. And where do you see? I guess that's the next question that I wanted to bring up in trying to understand your perspective. Where do you see the third woe? I mean, where in the Bible can you apply the same chronology to the third woe? And then once I get back on that, we'll see if we can take a look at some of the trumpets and see how they possibly could relate to the three woes that we're looking at. All right.
I'll respond to your question first, and then we'll go back to the 23, because I think that may be a key point to our misunderstanding. I agree that there is a 17-year period, and I agree that that idea that 17 years starting at the first woe, which appears, and I think you agree, starts, is 1994. And that all of that is judgment, is 17 years of judgment. And that judgment ultimately, of course, is upon the corporate church, because if you ask the question, what is Great Tribulation and where is Great Tribulation, the answer to where is Great Tribulation is found in Revelation chapter 2. It is in the bed of the harlot. That's where Great Tribulation is. The bed of the harlot is the corporate church. So those two questions can be answered going to the Bible. What is it and where is it? The where is it is the corporate church. So even though the body of Christ has come out of the corporate church, there is still great tribulation upon the corporate church. There is great judgment. And we'll talk about that maybe a little more, but I want to get more clear into our understanding of how you're thinking and concluding. So what you're seeing is that, and correct me if I'm wrong, if we can, I have a series of logic I'm trying to bring forth on what I think you understand, and I'd like to go through that and be corrected if I'm understanding correctly or not, be corrected if I'm not understanding it correctly. But if I understand it correctly, you're saying that either tribulation or great tribulation, well, I'm not sure whether you say great tribulation started in 94 or great tribulation started in 88, but I do know that you agree that something started in 88, which is judgment. And from 1988, when we do have a date, which is May 21st, all the way through to September 6th, 1994, and I think September 5th inclusive. It would be May 21st inclusive, September 5th inclusive, and September 6th would be the beginning of the next time period. That one day, you know, I could be off and misunderstanding, of course, so I'm not sure, but in any event, just as if you count the 153 days, you end up with you know, going from the May 21st to the May to the what is that? Let's see, is it October or November? I think it's November 21st. You'll correct me, or someone will, maybe, anyway. October or November 21st. Actually, the 20th is inclusive. The 21st is the very next day after. And it is the pointing of the time immediately after the final 153 days. If that is correct conclusion of the 153 days, if that is correctly the way to see the 153 days, I'm not necessarily so sure, but I could agree, as I look in the Bible, that that's a very good, strong possibility. But I don't know that we've done enough homework on that 153. I think we've done superficial looking at the 153, and therefore I don't think we should hold too much strength in adding 153 days to the 8,400 days. Okay, so that set aside, the point, the question I'm asking to try to get an answer, you know, an understanding, is I think what you're saying is that Christ left the church in 1988, and it was, you know, I don't know whether you want to use the word silence or what, and then something else took place in 1994, and that's, maybe you can explain that. And I know you say, well, you're not so sure that you can see the timelines of the first three of these three woes. Let me propose to you the first of the timeline, on you know, where in the timeline it belongs. And I think you've already said it, to September 6th, the beginning of Jubilees, the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is the winter, and when Satan is loosed, which is the fifth trumpet. That's the beginning. That's the first woe. The second woe, if you very carefully look on where God speaks and refers to the second woe, it's in Revelation 11, chapter 11, which tells us the language around that is clearly the depart out, come out of my people, two witnesses stood upon their feet, and they departed out. The next question, of course, is where does the third woe begin? And that was the question. I want to respond to that, and then I'll get off the mic. The language of the third woe and what that is in Revelation chapter 10. We read in verse 6, and he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea that are things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, what exactly is this time no longer? I have to admit that I am starting to revisit that phrase. I thought time no more is literally identifying with the end of the world. And that may very well be, okay? But we go on. The next verse says, but, okay? Now, God is referring to something concerning that and giving us a little more understanding, saying, but, you know, there's something else happening here. But, it goes on, but in the days, this word days is plural. There is a period of time. God does not give us the number of days, at least not here in Revelation 10. It doesn't mean he doesn't give it to us in the Bible. I think we may be able to find this in the Bible. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophet. So there is a period of days that is referred to as the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When that trumpet comes to an end, or come to, maybe we might even say comes to its maximum intensity, okay? I'm not too sure exactly how to even consider that understanding of the trumpet blowing. Although the trumpet blowing could come to the end of the sounding of these things through the voice of man, and then just coming straight from heaven, because judgment day will come in upon the whole world, in a literal sense, in a different way from the way it's coming upon the corporate church. But there is a period of time in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And what has taken place during the sounding of that seventh trumpet? It's the revealing of something that has been hidden. It is a mystery being revealed. Let's look at verse 7 again. This is very important. God has given us very important information. But in the days, a period of time, of the voice of the seventh messenger, And this word voice is noise, saying language. It is giving us understanding. It's being communicated. When he shall begin to sound, begin to reveal, begin the voice, begin to give understanding, the mystery of God should be finished, as he is declared to the servants, the prophets. Now, what is the mystery of God? That's the next question. And if we can discover what the mystery of God is that he's speaking about here, and if we discover what that is, and then we look at that and say, well, wait a second, he's revealing that to us. Therefore, these must be the days. So I propose at the moment, and this I think maybe we could take up in further discussion. I really want to get back to the three woes, and then we can come to this again. I'm proposing very, very strongly that, and there are quite a few mysteries. You know, God, I've done a study on the mysteries that God particularly focuses in on. There are certain mysteries. A mystery is something that the general individual doesn't understand. It's something that is hidden. It's something that is confusion to an individual who's looking, you know, they don't have an answer. It's a mystery. It's a mystery to me. It's a puzzle to me. I don't know. Yeah, that's a mystery. There are certain mysteries that God identifies in the Bible, and it's a mystery of the man, but he reveals them to his people. This is the great mystery. What is the greatest mystery of the Bible? What is the biggest question of all times, of all things? There's nothing more important than knowing, and that is, when is Christ coming? When are we going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye? When are we going to be caught up to be with him eternally? When does the end of the world come? That's the greatest mystery to mankind. You know, we read, and God speaks about looking for and hastening towards that day. So this is the great mystery. And again, we can get into more discussions on that later on what is this mystery. But obviously there is one thing that I think we would agree with. In the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, during that time period, God is clearly saying it's during a time period. The mystery, how does God put it? Let me go back to my Bible and look, read it exactly. The mystery of God should be finished. In other words, no more mystery. No more mystery. And what is everything heading towards? It's heading towards Judgment Day. It's heading towards the day when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's heading towards the day when everything is made right. You know, that's the big focus. And that's the biggest mystery in the Bible. Yet, there are other mysteries, and we could talk about that. But anyway, let me get off the mic, give this back to you, then we'll get back to these woes, because I'm still trying to appreciate it, how you're seeing it. But before I get off the mic, one more thing. The question is, as you see at the first woe, it does identify with the timeline of 1994. I presume that's correct. And therefore, my next question, do you therefore understand and see that these three woes is chronological to the first four woes, the first four trumpets. In other words, the first woe starts after the first four trumpets.
All right, thanks, John. Yeah, the first woe I see as identifying with 1994. As I said before, simply because 1994 would appear to be both the time of the part out and the judgment that comes upon Babylon, right? Now, you made reference to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. I'm not sure if we can make a connection like that, you know, and looking at the woe and, you know, just looking at the language itself and then make some kind of a tie-in that this is talking about the third woe. What do you mean by the world ending? You mean the earth or the things? No. Well, Little Dove, welcome to the room, by the way. When we talk about the world ending, primarily we're focusing on the end of the church age, which is where we are today. And that's the world that is in view. God refers to the churches as sometimes the world or the earth. And And so that's where we are, because judgment has come upon the churches and congregations, and that's why we have the depart out language in Revelation chapter 18 verse 4, I believe, come out of her, my people. But we're just discussing here something in between that has to do with the three woes that we read about in Revelation chapter 8. And one thing that I wanted to point out, John, is that when you look at, but in the days, the word day there is the same word that is used in the Greek, Strong's reference 2250, in talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about judgment day. There's only one day of the Lord, and you know that identifies with judgment. Now, the way I see the calendar, as I've explained in the past, is that day begins with the entire corporate body in 1988, because that sets the stage for the 23 years of great tribulation that the Bible speaks about. Now, another thing that I'm beginning to discover just recently, and I'm not sure if we talked about this at some length, the great tribulation, all right, was supposed to go for 23 years, 1988 to the year 2011. But remember that the days are shortened for the sake of the elect. Now, I know you do have the chronology, and so you're probably going to see that differently from the way that I'm seeing it, but I just want to offer what I have, is that the days were shortened to 2300 days. And you can see again why God would give us the language of the 2300 days. The Great Tribulation, based on, and I'm still looking at, see if I can find additional verses that would support that, the believers, they are no longer in tribulation because they've come out of great tribulation. The corporate body, I don't believe, is under great tribulation, but rather is under judgment. Christ has come. The resurrection has taken place. And they are being judged. The Bible speaks of the corporate body as being in a lake of fire. So if you want to look at it from a physical perspective, what would have happened had Christ physically or literally come in 1994? The believers would have been raptured, right? And the world or the corporate church would have been destroyed. So in either case, there would no longer be any tribulation. And I believe that's why when we read Matthew 24, that says immediately after the tribulation, it's talking about the fact that the tribulation is past. And I know you might see that as being tribulation and then the great tribulation to follow. But I see the Great Tribulation as encompassing the entire 23-year period, but that was cut short for the sake of the elect. And so in 1994 now, where we have the Jubilee that identifies with every man returning to his own land, God removes the believers and begins to feed them outside of the corporate body, and now the corporate church has come under the wrath of God. They've come under judgment. That's the mystery that is finished, really, because and prior to Christ actually coming and bringing judgment upon the corporate body, that was still a mystery. We were still believers. Remember, men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so the very fact that we've come to that last day, or the judgment day, which appears to have started in 1994, then that's it. There's no more mystery. God has cast the churches and congregations into the lake of fire. The believers are being fed outside of the corporate body. And I know you made reference to the time. I have to look at that or just double check, but I've gotten to the point where I have to be very, very careful when I start looking at things in the Bible which would lead me to the conclusion that this is talking about the very last day. And the reason I say that is because I know I've been wrong in the past when I would begin to think along those terms. But anyway, getting back to the three woes, I mentioned first of all that the word days there identifies with the day of the Lord. I know you see it as a time span, all right, from a certain day perhaps to another date, but I see that days, even though it's plural there, but the Greek word is the same word that God uses throughout the Bible in talking about the great day of the Lord, or that in those days. Remember back in the Old Testament, every time when God would say, "It shall come to pass in those days," that would have to identify with the tribulation, because that's the time when judgment comes upon the corporate body. Okay, yeah, the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Let's take a look at the seventh angel. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, the verses prior to verse 14, right, is talking about the same day. It's talking about Judgment Day. Look at verse, verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Okay, I'll see if I can touch on that. Just 1 second, John. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's the rapture. That's the resurrection of the two witnesses. That's the separation of the wheat from the tares. Verse 13, in the same hour, see, it's the same hour. Then there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. God here has given us language of the fact that Judgment Day has come. Right, the earthquake, the shaking identifies with God bringing judgment to the corporate body. And the second woe is past. Now the second woe is just talking about Judgment Day. But verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the seventh angel sounding also identifies with Judgment Day. It is the same, you know, and I know you've mentioned this before, and you might relate to what I'm saying, is the fact that sometimes God will just go back and forth, and he repeats the same information using different wording. Right. Now, the third woe cometh quickly. What I was saying is that we have to look at the language surrounding the coming quickly. I know you're trying to tie that into Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And I'm not sure if, you know, just looking at the language, we can make a direct tie into the third woe. Where God specifically mentions the first woe, he mentions the second woe, but then the third woe completely disappears. And now we're left to, you know, wonder, well, what happened to the third woe? But anyway, just to summarize, I hope I answered some of these questions, but just to summarize the point that I was trying to make here is that Judgment Day begins at a certain time, and if we agree that it begins in 1994, now that is Judgment Day. That is God bringing the corporate churches under hell, under the wrath of God. Now, again, as I said before, the first woe identifies the language, everything surrounding the first woe identifies with the day of the Lord. The second woe identifies with the day of the Lord. The language, we have to look at the language surrounding the woes very, very carefully. And in the third woe, the only thing that I can see is how it relates to the fact that the third woe comes quickly. Alright, I think there was one other, let me see if I can read. And the seventh angel sounded. Yeah, the seventh angel sounding, again, is another reference to the fact that the mystery of God has been finished, right? The seventh angel sounded. It is God, again, giving us the same language of the fact that the churches and congregations have come under the wrath of God. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. And I think that the way that we can tie this in to what I was proposing is that Judgment Day is not just the fact that it comes on 1994. Judgment Day continues. The churches today, they continue under the wrath of God. So yeah, the trumpet began to sound in 1994, but that trumpet, in a sense, really, that judgment, the believers have come out of tribulation, they've come out from the corporate body, but this judgment continues, and so it's as if, you know, this seventh trumpet continues to sound because God is still bringing judgment upon the rest of the corporate body. All right, hang on a second.
All right. Well, again, you know, there are lots of days that the Bible speaks about. God speaks of yet 7 days, and we know God tells us and teaches us that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And when we look at the language and the context, the contents of where we're looking at these things, we do discover that God is teaching us that there are 7,000 years from the flood. And if I recall the study, it does lead us directly to 94, as far as the 7,000 years is concerned, which would be very interesting, because 1994, for my studies, would start to teach me at the standpoint of when the end of the church age starts to become to play. Now, end of the church age doesn't mean that there's no truth in the church, because the body of Christ is still in it. It's not saying that. It's saying the end of the church age, the commission for the church to take the gospel, a true gospel, to the world has come to an end. That's what has ended. And in a seven-year period, 1 week or seven, at some point the body of Christ comes out of the church, and that's where I see we're coming out of great tribulation. And that's also the days shortened. You know, the Great Tribulation is 17 years long, but for the body of Christ, those days have been shortened for their sake. And God even gives us the reason why, because they're not going to respond to the gospel. Therefore, you know, there's no sense for the Lord to allow the body of Christ to continue there. He's used it as a time period of trying, as being tried in fire. So that's how I see it, though. But I do agree that the Day of Judgment is 23 years long. It starts in 1988. That's an entire day. And it goes right to 2011, the end of the world. So I would agree with that. And that's exactly how I see it. I think that's what you're saying also. But within that day, there is an hour focus. And that's a very important thing, is this hour. God is focusing in on 1 hour. And all the language, and I'm going to try to show this, all the language of that 1 hour seems to be focusing between a period of time, which is the first and second woe. That's how God sums it up, I think, when we finally get into Revelation 18. Let me see. One other thing. The second woe clearly is tied in a chronological fashion of time, I think, again, within the context of Revelation 11, when the Lord says in verse 13, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake." Now, there again is a reference of an hour, by the way, and it's in this same hour that there is an earthquake. And when is God focusing in? He's focusing in between the woes. He's focusing in between the first woe and the second woe. Because it's the coming to pass of the second woe that is in focus. It is the two witnesses standing on their feet getting ready to depart out. As a matter of fact, let's keep that in language. Let me go back a couple of more verses and read it in greater context. Revelation 11:11, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of Life, or the Pumanazo from God, I entered into them." The Pumana Zoe identifies with his words. The Pumana is life, or is the word, and Zoe is the word. "The Pumana Zoe, the word of God from God, entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them." Fear is the beginning of responding to a gospel. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud." And so they heard, they feared, they heard, and they saw. And they responded, "Come up hither." And they, and I would include my understanding here, when we tie this into lots of other language, my understanding here brings us together that these people who feared, heard, and also responded. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Another group. God is now identifying another group in this picture here. The enemies are the enemies of the cross, the enemy of the world, word, the enemy of the gospel. Those who didn't respond, those who rest in their church or their preachers or their teachers, and not in the word of God. So their enemies, the enemies of God, beheld them. And then God identifies this with a part of an hour. "In the same hour was there a great earthquake." Inside this hour, and we're going to see in Revelation 18 that this is the hour between the woes. "The same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted." There's the fearing again. "And gave glory to God." They feared and gave glory. That's the response to the gospel, as laid out in Revelation 14, verse 7. Fear God, give glory to Him. and declaring the hour of judgment has come. God is speaking of this time period, this hour. So the remnant were frightened, gave glory to the God of heaven. Now God identifies the timing. The second woe is past. When they have become affrighted, gave glory to the God of heaven, they ascended to heaven with a cloud. The enemies are beholding them. That's the depart out. Second woe is past. That's the end of the second woe. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. It's going to come after that at some point, very quickly. And then the next verse, God continues, and the seventh messenger sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it goes on to tell us, and the 24 elders which are sat before the God, before God on their seats, fell on upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O God, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. So you see, in this language here, again, it seems to very, very strongly give us the chronological picture. 1, 2, 3, or 5, 6, 7 in this case, but it's 1, 2, 3. It's first woe, second woe, third woe. First woe, fifth trumpet, sixth woe, sixth trumpet, seventh woe, third woe, seventh trumpet. And so I think we clearly see the relationship between the three woes and those particular three trumpets. Now, the language of beginning to sound, that is, hang on a minute. Okay. The language of beginning to sound is the key thing. And it does say in days, and it identifies the days. Now remember, there are days that God speaks about that are literal days. God speaks of the day and night. In the creation, he speaks of the first 7 days, and he identifies that with a period of time. He speaks of 1,000 years as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, which gives us the period from the flood to all the way into our millennium here, which is the second millennium. We're entered into the third millennium ultimately after the birth of Christ, but yet from the flood to our day, it's 7,000 years exactly to the day. And 1 year for 1,000 years, I mean a day for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, as God lays that fact out. He speaks of the day of the Lord in a couple of ways. There's the day of the Lord coming in judgment. There's also the day of the Lord coming in salvation, bringing the gospel. So there are other ways that God uses days. He also uses hours in different things. He speaks of the hour of the cross. He speaks of particular hours and identifies and gives us information, which I think somehow relates to our day, and I haven't worked through that yet. But in any event, there are the hours on the cross. There is the hour of Satan through Judas. This is your hour. And there is an hour of judgment, which clearly, in my understanding, and I think you agree with, begins. That 1 hour begins in 1994. I'm not too sure how you see that. You may see the 88, but I see it in 1994. That's when that one particular hour. I do see 1988 to the end of the world, which in all likelihood is 2011, as a day. That's the day of judgment. But within that day is a very dark hour. In 1 hour. And that's what I'd like to look a little bit at, and maybe try to appreciate a little better how you're seeing this. We read, for instance, let me see where we want to start. I guess the best place to start, we'll start in the New Testament and look in Matthew 24, verse 36. And this is the key, you know, there is a particular hour that God is focusing in on. And there are other hours. This isn't the only hour, but there is 1 hour that God gives a lot of focus towards and a lot of language towards. And the question we have to ask is, when is that hour? That's the question. When is that hour? I'm proposing that hour is between the two woes, the first and second woe. That's what I'm proposing, and I'll show you why I think that. And again, I'm letting the Bible drive me. I'm not going to take my thoughts and my ideas and anything else drive me. I'm going to let the Bible drive me. At this point, Now, there could be other verses that might drive me a different way in seeing these things, and I agree with that. That possibility is there. I haven't found it yet. I haven't found any verse that would drive me to look at these verses in a different way. But I got to admit there could be verses that could drive me. But I want to look at this hour, and I got maybe about, I don't even know how many places. There's a few places I want to look. Do you want to pick... You want to pick the mic up before I finish up on this hour? Do you have something you want to add to or touch on before I go? Just put Y or N if you want me to. Go ahead? Okay, go ahead. Let's look at the hour. Matthew 24, verse 35, I think, is the first place that really, at least in the New Testament is concerned, is the first place that really focuses in on something special. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, what does he mean when heaven and earth shall pass away? And he goes on, but my words shall not pass away. And why is he relating his words with not passing away at a time period when heaven and earth will pass away? And then he gives us more information. But of that hour, when that happens, of that hour, knoweth no man. No, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes on and describes those days as the days of Noah, and he talks about the flood and so on. So we know that God is speaking of the end of the church age here. That's the hour, okay? Of that hour knoweth no man. Now, what does it mean for heaven and earth to pass away? Now, you know, our finite minds, or in our earthly minds, we kind of think automatically, we see the word heaven, we think of where God is, or at least the heavens above, and we think of the earth, and we think of the earth planted under our feet, and we think this must be the end of time. This must be when God destroys the world. That's when this must... But that's presumptuous, of course, because we want to take the Bible back to the Bible. That's presumptuous. God is not talking about that. Now, if we study the word heaven and how God uses it, God speaks of the first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And when we go to look to study those three heavens, we discover that the first heaven is the pulpit, spiritually speaking. The second heaven identifies with the body of Christ. That's where the messenger flies to the midst of heaven through the body of Christ, bringing the gospel, moving the gospel, as we as one body bring that gospel to the world, we being flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, the temple of the Lord, the body of Christ, and so on, Christ being that head. So that's where the second heaven is. And the third heaven is where God's throne is at. It is in paradise. It is where God himself is. So there are three heavens. And if we go through the Bible and look, whenever God brings up the word heaven to discover what heaven God has in view, we will find it within the context. So, can it be that the body of Christ will pass away, the heavens in the body of Christ can pass away, which would be the second heavens? Absolutely not. Not even possible. Can it be the third heavens will pass away? Could it be the heavens where the Lord sits in paradise on his throne? Could that be the place where the heaven passes away? Absolutely not. Cannot be. That would be contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. But there is one other heaven, the one we skipped, which is the first heavens, and that's the pulpit, the high places. Could it be that the pulpit, the high places, will pass away? Well, absolutely. If God leaves them desolate off the pulpit, leaves that heaven desolate, if he calls the fowls of the heavens, of the pulpit, to come and feed off the carcass from the pulpit, from the heavens above, then there it is. There's the picture of a heaven passing away. And also the earth passing away. We know that the earth, which identifies directly to the corporate church, the word gay, it is figurative language. Sometimes it is interpreted earth, sometimes ground, sometimes land, sometimes country, and sometimes world. Now, heaven and earth shall pass away. It identifies with the pulpit and the corporate church that the pulpit is in, the place where the gospel is going forward. That's what's going to pass away. It's no longer going to bring forth truth. And God gives the contrast right here in that verse. But my words shall not pass away. There is the contrast between the heaven and earth passing away, but my words shall not pass away. And so that is the it is within that context that Matthew 24, verse 36 comes up. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. So, of that day and that hour is the big focus. Now, the day is the day of judgment. The hour is a focused hour of desolation, which we're going to see when we look at Revelation 18. And so we then read on, let's pick up in 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The word man here focusing in on the messenger, ultimately. Now, let's think about this. God, we know, for our purpose, because of our finite minds, on purpose becomes redundant for our sake. And sometimes, of course, it's a way for God to hide things. God is looking at man, he's looking at angels, and he's looking at them as two different things, and that cannot be. No. God is declaring, he's saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And then he's saying, let me be a little more clear. Not the messengers. Not man as in mankind, but he's particularly focusing in on the messengers. The messengers do not know. You don't know what hour that's going to be, the day, the hour. No, not the messengers of heaven, but the Father only. And then he goes on and gives us information concerning that, which gives us a possibility of knowing. Later on, we discover in different places, Acts chapter 1, for instance, God makes it clear, after this, this, and this happens, then I'm going to reveal it to you. But until this, this, and this happens, you're not going to know. You'll know nothing. Then he goes on. So here in Matthew 24, within that context, but as of the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Gospel was going forward. They were feeding off the gospel. There was marriage between the those who had become born again and become married unto Christ by becoming born again. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when did the flood come? That has got to be focusing in. The floods start to build up over a period of time, and then it finally breaks forth, and that's got to focus in again on the hour of judgment, which again, we're going to look at that a little more a little later. Then he goes on and says, then shall two be in the field. This word field is focusing in on the ground or the land. It is focusing in on the earth or the corporate church. Two shall be in the field. They're taking the gospel out. One shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. This is the come out, the part out of it. We know because God now identifies with the hour. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. And so, what is the hour of judgment? What is the hour when the Lord comes? Well, that's the big question. And I agree that that hour begins in 1994. But it is a period of time. It is an hour within a day. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched. And we did know during that time period that this was the watch. But we didn't know it yet. We were still watching. And would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And it's exactly what had happened. He goes on, who then is the faithful servant whom the Lord has made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And the meat of the season is judgment. Blessed is he that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto him, he shall make him ruler over his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite the fellow servants, servants, which identifies, of course, with assaulting those who are declaring judgment has come, to smite them, is, of course, the spiritual picture of assaulting with the tongue, the words, and so on. And they're saying, you know, ultimately, no, the Lord hasn't come in judgment. No, the church age has not come to an end. No, it's not what you say it is. No, 2011 is not relevant. You know, and they're drinking, eating with the drunken. They're off on another gospel. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that they are not aware of. They're not aware of what's going on. Even though they hear the words, we declare it, they're not aware of it. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right. I want to continue, but I don't know if you want to break in first, Dantes, and or you want me to continue? You want to comment or on something? Okay, you want to break in. All right, let me let you break in, but don't take me too far away from this, because what I'm trying to do before we go back to the woes is to, because it seems that the hour is a very important point, and we need to understand the meaning of the hour, what possibilities God has concerning an hour. There is more than one hour, but there is a very specific hour that God is focusing in on during our time period, and that's the hour I'm trying to show that the Bible is going to tell us about, and then I'm going to try to show with great clarity, in my mind anyway, I'm going to show with great clarity that the hour is between the two woes, that the hour is between, if I want to give it a time period, it's a 7-year period between 1994 and 2001. And I'm going to try to lay that out very, very clearly. And of course, I will continue to always admit that I could miss something and correction could come and I have to change my understanding. But at this point, it looks pretty clear to me. But let me let you break in, and then I'll try to get back to this hour.
All right, thanks, John. Yeah, you know, that is the important